There's times when it's good to be reminded to fix our eyes on Jesus. That we have no fear for the future, for God is already there. There's an old quote that gets bandied around a lot, and I hear it all the time. And I tried to track down the source of it this week. No one's really sure. Some people say it was Einstein. Somebody else says it was Aristotle. Somebody else says it was this person. But there's this old quote that says the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. And that's really true, right? I've seen that in my own life at times. These people where you're just like, what are you thinking? I remember years ago, back during my undergraduate years, I worked in a gas station for a couple of summers as the guy who came out and filled gas if you wanted to pay more and have someone pump your gas for you and ran the till inside. And I remember when we would go out to fill people's gas, those silly people who would pay more, we would also check their oil. And I remember one day with one particular girl, I went running out there and checked her oil. And I double-checked her oil because it didn't look right. And I ran over to her window and I tapped on it and I said, you've got zero oil in your car. Like zero. Like the dipstick's dry. This is not good. Can I put some in for you? And she laughed. And she said, oh, I keep letting that happen. I've killed four engines. My husband keeps getting mad at me about this. And all I could think of is, that's insane. You've done this once. You know that if you don't keep oil in the engine, it's going to die. But you keep doing it. Like, you think at some point you would learn to check the oil every once in a while and make sure that you kept it up, right? It's got to be cheaper than engine replacements. But it was this definition of insanity, just doing the same thing over and over again and expecting that this time it would be different. This time the engine wouldn't break. Now, why am I telling you this story? Why am I talking about definitions of insanity in the middle of the book of Malachi? We've been going through Malachi over the last number of weeks, and we've been going through it, and really it's this dialogue between God and his people, right? This back and forth of God saying, I've done this, and them saying, well, you haven't done this for us, or God saying, you've done this to me, and them going, why didn't we do that to you? And this back and forth discussion that really boils down to God saying to them over and over again, come home. Give up these other things you've chosen and come back to me. But he still loves them. He still wants them. All they need to do is go back to him. And this passage highlights that for me in Malachi 3. It starts with this affirmation from God that he doesn't change. For I, the Lord, do not change. And that's a good thing for us, by the way. I mean, sometimes we wish God would change for us, but it's better that he doesn't. See, God is perfect in love, in knowledge, in all these things. God is perfect. And so if he changed, well, the only way he could change is to become less than perfect. And I don't think that's something we want. And, you know, I'll take a quick survey. Any of you ever gotten a perfect score on a test? 100%? Some of you, maybe? You ever gone to the teacher and asked them to change it afterwards? Be a stupid idea, right? Hey, I got 100%. Can you change this? And no, Stephanie, bonus marks so that you get 102% don't count. But right? You wouldn't do that. The same with God. God is perfect. Why would you ask him to change? But here's the insanity. Here's the problem. We're not good at change either. And we aren't perfect. In this passage, God goes, I don't change. I still love you. I still perfectly love you. And I want you for myself, Israel. He goes, but Israel, people of God, you don't change either. And he points to their own story to highlight this for them. He goes, look at your history. Look at the story that you have laid out for you in the rest of the Old Testament. You don't change. You don't want me. You keep turning away. You keep worshiping other gods. You keep finding your ways into trouble. As an example, if you want one that's sort of short, read the book of Judges someday. The book of Judges works on a cycle that we call the cycle of apostasy in theological circles. And so the way Judges works is the people start sinning and everything gets really, really bad for Israel. And usually they get conquered by somebody. And in the depths of their sin and in all their trouble, they cry out to God, God save us. And so God brings along someone, Gideon, Deborah, others who act as a judge. And the judge rescues them. And the judge leads them back to God and they begin to sin less and less and follow God more and more. And then they get to a place where they're really good and God is blessing them. And then while they're in really good straits and God is blessing them, slowly they begin to sin and sin more again. And then they get themselves down deep into trouble and then God has to raise up another judge. Over and over again, this happens. If you look at the book of Judges, over and over again you see it. If you look at the Old Testament, over and over again you see it. They follow God for a while, and things get good, and then they forget about God. Israel has trouble with commitment. We have trouble with commitment. We're not good at remembering God in the good times. If you want a more practical example for those of us who are not members of the tribe of Israel and perhaps don't remember the book of Judges so well, and I've had to look at this week and realize how much it looks like my own life from time to time. We just come through exam season. And I used to have a joke that I told my SFU students during exam season. And that was that as long as there were exams, try as hard as the government would, there would always be prayer in school. And no one laughed. But I'm sure you've all been there. And I'm sure you've all had that exam where you're 5 minutes from finishing or 5 minutes from starting and you're making that deal with God. Lord, if I pass this exam, I will do whatever you want. I will become a missionary to Africa. I will donate all my money to the poor. Just get me through this exam. I'm sure you've met classmates who are that way, who've had that moment of, oh Lord, I have never cried out upon your name before, but if you rescue me... We got a lot of requests in the Interfaith Center during exam weeks for prayer. People we'd never seen before. People who would be like, I'm an atheist, but can you just pray for me? And the insane thing is, we do that, right? In the lowest points of our lives, we cry out to God. And so often God answers us. We find God providing for us, caring for us, guiding us. And we're amazed and delighted. And then things get better. And we put God back on the shelf until we find ourselves in the next crisis when we pull him off the shelf to cry out again. It's the insane thing, the definition of insanity. We go back to our old ways, figuring that they won't lead us back to where we were before. Instead of continuing on with God and realizing that we could be blessed, we put him back on the shelf and fall back into what we were. We should be running with open arms towards the one who loves us, just like he loves Israel. But instead, we turn and we go back to the destroyer, the one who wants nothing but bad for us. It's a little bit like a scene from a movie I saw once of a homeless man who all of a sudden found out that he was a member of a multi-million-dollar family. and was invited into their home to live with them, and yet he kept on going back to live on the street because it's what he knew. He just wanted to kind of shake him. He wanted to grab the character and be like, hey, you can live in this palatial mansion with servants and food and everything you could ever desire. And you keep going back to this, to this cardboard box, to this life on the streets. No, I think we would say that's insane if it was us. And that's exactly what's happening. The God of the universe is offering us a place in his family with all the blessings that come from that. Co-heir of Christ Jesus to the blessings and the riches of God. And we look at it and we say, maybe I'll drop by sometimes when I'm in really desperate straits. But I'm good the rest of the time living over here in my cardboard box and eating scraps. That's insanity. That's insanity. Now, if we carry on with this text, God has laid out for them, I love you. I want you to come back to me. Don't change. That has never changed. But you don't change either. You can't seem to figure out how to do this. Israel's response to this is to play dumb. And every kid has done this to their parent at some point. Didn't I ask you to take out the garbage? No. What garbage? I didn't do that. Did you break my vase? What vase? You never had a vase. It's all in your head. And they do that. They go, well, how shall we return? They're like, oh, well, we've already returned. We're the people of return. We're the people who came back from exile. What do you mean we need to return to you? And so God gives them an example to work with of how they haven't returned. And it's one he's highlighted already in the book of Malachi. He points at them and he goes, you're stealing from me. You're robbing me. Now, as I said, God has mentioned this earlier in Malachi, that the tithes are not coming in properly, that they're offering animals that aren't perfect, that they're taking the lesser. And now we find out that they're even skimming off the top. They're not bringing in the full offering. They're kind of just doing a show. And God tells them they're cursed because of this. They are under a curse, that they are being punished because of their behaviors. And keep in mind then that God says in this case, and this is the only place, by the way, in the Old Testament where you will find him saying this, test me, bring in the full offering, and see if I don't open up the windows of heaven and just shower blessings down on you. It's the only place in the Old Testament where God ever demands that the people test him. In fact, if you go back to the Mosaic law, the law that Israel lives under, one of the laws is what? Thou shalt not put the Lord your God to the test. And here he goes, no, you're not going to do this, but I'm going to offer it up. Test me. Bring it on. Bring in what I'm owed. Return to me fully and see if I don't just open the windows of heaven for you and just pour out buckets of blessings. See if I don't fix what's going on. Now, we don't know quite what he means by the devourer. We assume that this is probably a plague of locusts that have infected the fields and are stealing the crops at this time. But he goes, listen, I'll take care of all of that. I'll rebuke it. It'll be gone. Your vines will grow. Everything will be good. Test me and see if I don't. Give me what I'm due. Don't worry about whether or not you have enough. Don't worry about whether or not you've got more than your neighbor. Give me what I'm due. Test me. Return to me fully and see if I don't bless you. See, that's the entire point of this passage, is God wants us to return to him. He's never changed in that. He He created us for one purpose, because he wanted to love us. And yet, we continually, since creation, haven't changed either. And we've rejected that love. Even in points where we've come back, we find ourselves still turning away at various places and various times, choosing to reject him, choosing to go back to what we once knew. I mentioned a movie earlier, I'm going to mention it again. It seems like a Hollywood movie romance to me, or several that I've seen over the years, where the great good person loves so fully that they're waiting for that person who has just wronged them and chased other things to come back and admit their wrong so that they can get together. Usually in the movies I've seen, the person who was wrong, who's doing wrong, is run off to the big city to live life and to do things, and they end up going back to small town and find their childhood love there still waiting for them. But it's like that. God is just waiting for us. No matter how many wrongs we've done him, no matter how fully we've turned away from him, he's just sitting there waiting with open arms for us to figure out that he loves us, that he wants us to come back, that he's waiting for us to come home. That's the insane, crazy love of God for us. It's the love that God offers us because he can't change. And he is crazy in love with us. And all he wants is for us to return to him. And we'd be crazy not to. Now, we need to define probably what return means. See, that sounds really easy. Well, just return to me. But returning in this sense means repentance. Now, we toss that word a lot around in churches, repentance. You've probably heard it your entire lives, right? If you grew up in this building, I'm sure you've seen people stand in this pulpit for years and just repent. But we need to talk about what that word actually means. Repentance is a very specific term. Repentance is this idea that we recognize what we're doing wrong. We turn from it fully. We go back on it. We turn to the person that we were doing wrong to. We ask their forgiveness. And we stop doing that and we walk away from it. Repentance is this 180 degree turn. From doing what is evil to doing what God wants. I often use an analogy here when I talk about this. Some of you have driven in a car with me, not a lot of you. And if Joy was here, she could testify to this. I am horrible with directions. Like, absolutely horrible. Like, I've gotten lost 3 blocks from our house before, where I've just gotten turned around and I have to figure out how to get back to our house and I have to pull over and figure out. But there's one specific trip that lives in infamy in my family. And it happened just before Joy and I got married. And I was taking my mom and my grandfather somewhere. And I thought I knew where I was going. And I actually even had a GPS turned on so that I could make sure I knew where I was going. And so I drove out. And we were driving into Vancouver, so I got on the highway. And we're driving along and driving along. And I'm following the GPS, and I'm pretty sure we know where we're going, and I'm satisfied. And all of a sudden, my mom looks out the window and goes, "Ryan, that sign just said Hope is in 20 kilometers. I don't think we're going where you think we're going." Now, I had options at that point, and they're options that are infamous. One, I could keep driving. Right? I could ignore that sign. I could ignore everything. I could focus on the GPS that I had on, which was wrong, by the way. And I could just keep driving. And I could keep driving until I hit Alberta. Right? Or I could repent. I could go, this is clearly not the right way. And I could pull over. I could turn around. Maybe if I'm really smart, I could go to somebody I trust, like a gas station attendant or somewhere else, and get directions and go, hey, I've gotten lost. How do I get back to where I was going? But for the most part, I've got to turn around, right? I've got to pull over. I've got to turn around. I've got to go back to what I was doing. That's repentance. That acknowledgement that what we're doing is wrong and that turning fully away from it. See, it wouldn't have done me any good to be like, well, hold on, I'm going to get on this other road that's going in the same direction or sort of in the same direction. We would still be off course. It wouldn't have done me any good to be like, hold on, I'm going to turn right. Because we still would have been off course. We needed to go back. And so I needed to turn around. I needed to admit I was wrong. Ask some forgiveness for getting us so off track. And turn around from what I was doing. That's repentance. We need to choose to give up what we're doing and follow after Jesus. Now the good news is, and this is the good news of the New Testament, God helps us with that. He gives us his Spirit that helps us to live in his power, that helps us to walk in that way. But we have to ask. Throughout the New Testament, this crazy love of God for us is on display in the person of Jesus. Standing at us, staring at us, Jesus himself says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And I'm just waiting for you to open it. And if you open it, I'll come in. But the answer is we need to open the door. So often we pretend no one's there. Because we figure we're doing okay, and why do I need to open that door? Now, I don't do this a lot because I think it's done and overdone, but I don't know where you are with God today. I can look out and I know some of you well enough to know kind of where you are with God, but I don't know day to day where you are with God. I don't know what your walk looks like right now as far as you're walking with God. And I wanted to take a moment here for each of us to let those words of Malachi sink in. That the God of the universe is crazy in love with us and wants us to return to him. And all we need to do is do that, is repent, return. And he goes, and I will shower blessings from heaven upon you if you do it. And I wanted to take a few minutes this morning in quiet. See, the Holy Spirit, one of its jobs is to convict us of those places where we need repentance, where we need to return. I wanted to take a few minutes in silent prayer for each of you to look at your own lives, to look at who you are, and to find out if there are places like Israel with tithing where God is saying to you, come home, return to me. I wanted to do that now. I wanted to take these few minutes just in silent prayer, just by ourselves. So if you'll bow your heads or do whatever you do when you're contemplating, just for a minute or two, and then I will close in prayer. But listen for the voice of the Spirit. Listen for the God who is calling you to return. Thank you. Father God, we come acknowledging your perfectness, your unchanging, crazy love for us. But it's just insane in its depth and its scope. And Lord, we also come acknowledging our own insanity that so often we choose something else, expecting it to be better than what you offer. Father, help us with that. Lord, show us the places in our own lives where your Spirit is whispering, return to me. Come back, repent of this, so that I can bless you. Lord, we all have them. Those places where we need you more fully. And help us. Give us strength through your Spirit to do that. To follow after you. Lord, we pray that more and more we would become your people. Wholly dependent on you. Fixing our eyes and our promise in you. And choosing repentance and your love above all else. We pray that in your strong name. Amen. Worship team.